Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 23 tonight. Proverbs 23.
And look, if you will, verse number 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom we find here in the Word of God, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide into all truth. Father, help us now tonight that we might, Father, receive from you the precious wisdom, principles, and precepts we find in the Word of God. And Lord, help us now in this study, we do pray. And God, that, Father, we might take heed, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might, Father, have this great discernment given to us by the Word and Spirit. Help us now, Father. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look tonight at the true essence of godly character. The true essence of godly character. You can tell from the context here that what is being offered, I guess we could call the bread of deceit. The appearance here in our text is of a man of great generosity, that he has extended an offer here, a possible friendship or an act of goodwill toward another. But here in the wisdom here that God has given us, the Scripture calls us to take note of the man's character. And he states here in verse number 5, or verse number 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. That is, that the man has evil affections that he has cast his eye upon. And what the Bible is telling us here is that a person with evil affections, it has corrupted all of his apparent acts of virtue. And so, Proverbs here warns us that when there is an offer here of goodwill, a gesture of friendship, an appearance of generosity, you take character into your perception, into your discernment as to whether you will receive that act or that kindness or generosity, that you will be brought into a fellowship, to a relationship, or to an agreement, that you must consider the character of the individual, not just the value of what he has offered. And so we can understand, and we simply see the wisdom behind it, that we be not fooled, that we do not be swayed, that we do not be seduced by someone's kindness or someone's appearance of goodwill, an appearance of agreement or friendship, when their character simply reveals that they are not of moral virtue, that they have evil hearts, and that they do not have testimonies for Christ. And so we have to take it with a grain of salt. We have to see it for what it is. We have to realize that corruption runs through it all. And so the principle here is that this person may appear one way, but if you look a little deeper, actually he's another. For the Bible says in that great proverb that we quote so often, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, it's not the actions or even the words that have really revealed this man's lack of character. Don't be deceived because he's kind or has words of vanity or words of praise, or don't be fooled because he offers maybe gifts and offers deeds and apparently does things to benefit and bless the lives. Listen, if he does not have character, if he has that evil eye of affection, then do not be deceived. Do not be fooled. And certainly you and I can understand that. Would to God our nation understood that. Because we always are bombarded publicly with all kinds of words of kindness and all kinds of promises. But before you get on board to believe the promises and give forth your heart and your support for our various candidates, always look and see what kind of character they have. If they don't have character, then strike a mark over all of their words. That's the principle here God is giving us. When we have individuals that have associations and friendships with those that are the ungodly, those who do not support the righteousness of this nation, do not support the principles upon which it's founded, then we simply strike through those words, and we are not seduced by their wonderful appearances. We're not seduced by the acts of sincerity or the deeds of kindness, because the Bible is warning us, listen, if they don't have character, don't put a great deal of weight on what they say. I think that's pretty wise, don't you? Because the Bible is telling us you need to look a little deeper. If there is a lack of character, then it corrupts whatever motivation and appearances that may be offered to us. There's a twofold truth I want you to see in the Scriptures. One of them is this. One of them that we know quite well and we quote quite often. Not a direct quote from Scripture, but certainly a principle in the Word of God. Actions speak louder than words. Now you and I can certainly prove that from the Scripture. The Bible tells us that we are commanded in the book of James that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And James picked up on that and began to teach us that faith without works is what? It's dead. And matter of fact, some of the early leaders didn't understand the book of James, and there were some who wanted it written out of the canon of Scripture. Because Paul came and taught us that, listen, that we are saved by faith and not by works. But if you look carefully, you can see the context is very clear. The Apostle Paul said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. That is, God counted it. Why? God saw his faith. James changes the context. James said that Abraham had faith. And how do you know he had faith? Because he went to offer his own son. And so we testify that Abraham had faith because of his works. But notice, Paul's reference is before God. James' reference is before men. We can't see a man's heart, can we? We can't see, listen, that faith that's in him. But we can see the works. And so faith, James is saying, if a man says he believed God, but there's nothing to demonstrate it before men, then his faith is dead. Because in every Bible character, we know that they were accepted by God, because of their faith in him. But with every one of their stories, we got to see the demonstration of their faith. We got to see the works of faith. And so, God is not fooled. Listen, if a man works but doesn't have faith, God isn't fooled. And we won't be fooled for very long either. And so we understand that the Bible makes the case here that actions speak louder than words. We know that. And we know that a man has faith ought to be seen in his life and how that he lives it if he's a man of faith. But a man's not saved by works. We understand that, right? He's not able to purchase a pardon for his sin by all the good merit, by all the good works, all the good service. He's only saved by faith in Christ. But when a man is saved, it ought to be demonstrated before men. They ought to see his good works and glorify God in heaven. And so, we understand that. Actions speak louder than words. However, as you and I look at this principle in Proverbs chapter number 23, and we find it in other places as well, that is the second of the twofold truth, is that thoughts speak louder than words and works. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Right here in the Scripture. Here's a man who obviously spoke well. The context here is a man who has offered an act of goodwill, generosity, of friendship, maybe of compromise, maybe of agreement, maybe of relationship, and listen, he has produced a table spread. We have here the combination of words and works. But God was revealing that if you look at his life and take a deeper look, you see the context of evil that is within him. And what he's stating is that, listen, the true definition, the true revelation is as he thinks. The Bible says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That his thought process. Now, we can't see them, but God certainly does. God knows every man's thoughts. We see that displayed in the ministry of Christ. There are several, if you look it up, there are several references in the Gospels where Jesus spoke to them about what they were perceiving in their hearts. And he said to them, why think ye? He knew their thoughts, knew their mind. Isn't it amazing how blind, deaf, and dumb they were? When a man stands there and reads your thoughts, listen, he's an extraordinary person. That's the power that belongs to God. And yet they crucified him. But we find here that the greater indication of true character is found in the thoughts and intents of his heart, right? Before God, when God looks at us, God didn't say, well, you know, I'm not sure about them. They did a lot of good things. God didn't come back and say, well, you know, I was not sure about them, but I tell you what, they have said a lot of wonderful things here lately. God is not deceived. God knows. God goes directly to the source. God goes to the very center. He goes to the essence of true godly character. He looks upon the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, he looks deep within to find out what a man thinks, because as he thinks, so is he. Now, Jesus revealed the depth of depravity. And that is the very heart of man. And the Bible reads for us in Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Jesus made reference to the fact that the heart, the thought, the intent of a man, listen, is the very core from which all things proceed. That's where it comes from. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. And so here's what the Lord Jesus came to reveal. He came to reveal that man had a problem in his heart. Man had a problem in the very depths of his being. He had a problem in the very source, that is the very fountain. And what Jesus Christ came to do, listen, was to change a man, to cleanse a man, to save a man from inside out. God wanted to start where the fountain is. And so the Lord Jesus offended Israel when he condemned the Pharisees' self-righteousness. And he admitted this. He said, the outside, the platter of the cup, is very clean. You know what they were doing? They were going through the motions, acts, and deeds of the law. But here's what he said. On the inside, absolutely filthy. Filthy. Jesus was able to perceive what was on the inside. And so he condemned the righteous, and except the righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he would not enter into the kingdom of God. And you remember what he did to expose it. He brought up the situation of hate, didn't he? And he said, listen, if that hate was in the heart, a man was already guilty of murder. He brought the case of adultery, of the lust already taking place in the heart. Then before God, you were guilty of it. For it wasn't just the act itself. It was the fountain. It was the thought intents of the heart. I heard a Jewish spiritual leader on the radio one day, and I about pulled off the road. I thought, my goodness, the Pharisees have not changed since the time of Christ. Because this particular Jewish person was talking about the law of Moses. And here's what this person stated. As long as you don't do the act, listen, it doesn't matter. And she said, here's what she said. She was a woman. She said this. She said, that person that has been your enemy, I don't care if you lay awake at night and you take that knife and you plunge that in their heart 50 times. As long as you don't do it, you're all right. And I thought, my goodness, the Pharisees haven't changed at all. Not at all. That if you're not guilty of the act, and that's exactly what Jesus addressed. And listen, what stirred them and angered them, listen, when he exposed the inside of them, exposed their heart, exposed their thought processes, then they got very angry when he revealed their sin. And Jesus was trying to teach them and show them that, listen, that what you need is a new heart created by God. God is not going to take time with the band-aid. He's going where the cancer's at. We know this, that words can be very superficial. Words can be counterfeit. Words can be used to misrepresent or conceal the truth. Actions likewise, listen, may be simply a temporary masquerade. Ask the disciples, because there was one among them. Jesus looked in his heart and knew what he was. You know what Jesus saw in this disciple? He was a devil. You know what's interesting? The disciples, the other ones, never saw it. You can go back and study. If you read the Gospels, you know what you'll find? When Jesus revealed that woman betrayed me, they didn't know who it was and started asking. Peter got concerned, it might have been him. And you'll find that conversation. They didn't all go, I know who it is. No, they didn't. They did not know which one it was. For 3 years, you know what he did? His words and his actions were right, but his heart was wicked. His heart was wicked. He fooled them all for 3 years. Now, one thing true, sooner or later, listen, what a man thinks and what he does, sooner or later, it's going to come together. It's going to find a head. It's going to expose itself. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, you'll reveal exactly what's in there. It's going to come out, and people are going to see it. And sooner or later, we find Judas was exposed as what he was. And Jesus let him know what he was, that he is the devil from the beginning. And listen, even though they did not know it, Jesus certainly did. And so we see that words and actions can be deceiving. They can be superficial. They can be counterfeit. They can be a masquerade. We find a great example. I love this story. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter number 13. Let's see this story. Brother Cliff, there's something about this story that I have never been able to comprehend. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, what was this man's motivation? Because I don't understand it. But I want you to see here, 1 Kings chapter 13, let me bring you up to place. Jeroboam and Rehoboam had sought for the kingdom after Solomon died. And we find that Jeroboam realized that if he was going to be king over the land, he's going to have to split the nation up. You remember God told him that there would be a judgment, and that judgment would be a divided kingdom because of Solomon's sin. And we find that the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam had an idea. He said, I'm going to keep the kingdom. I've got to split them up. And so he began trying to amass his portion of the tribes to come and follow him and Rehoboam to follow them. And there was a split. And you know what happened? There became Israel and Judah. The nation was divided between north and south. And we find here that God judged greatly the nation because of the sins of Jeroboam. And here's what he did. He realized when he got this thing going that there's a problem. It was coming a great time for an assembly of God's people to come and worship. He said, if I let them go back over there and worship, I'll lose them. And so here's what he did. He came and said, you know what? That's just too far for y'all to travel. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up an altar here in Bethel. And you won't have to travel back over there. And listen, you know what he did? He raised up some golden images for them to worship. And not letting them go, he wasn't interested in worshiping God. He was interested in keeping his position to be their king. And so, listen here, this is exactly what he did. And so in chapter 13, here's what we find. We find that a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel and Jeroboam stood by the altar burning incense. God sent a prophet there and he told him, go and condemn this altar, condemn, listen, this idolatry and what Jeroboam's doing before the nation. And so he sent this prophet to do those very things. The Bible said, and he gave a sign. He said, behold, verse 3, the altar shall be rent and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Woo! Did that make Jeroboam mad? And he went to lay hands on him. He went to grab him. He went to arrest him. He went to kill him. And listen, in verse number 4, and when he did, his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. There the judgment of God, there was his hand, and it dried up, had no use on it, could not move it. The altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given. And the king answered and said, and the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Listen, what a testimony to this man of the worship of the one true God. When he was in desperate straits, he didn't call, listen, for his priest and call, listen, for his idolatrous leaders, but he asked this man of God to beseech the Lord to heal his arm back, and God did so. Then the king said, come home with me and refresh thyself, I'll give thee a reward. Listen to what the prophet said. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. The Lord said, there'll be no compromise, no agreement, no friendship. We'll not sit down at the table, listen, because of the wickedness of what this man has done. And I was charged by the Lord, do not stop. No refreshment, no time. You don't do the job, and then you turn around and come right back and leave that place. Now, here's something interesting. Verse number 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken of the king. Then they told also to their father. And notice what happened. Verse number 14, and they went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. He said unto me, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. As you and I read this story, he did that very thing. But as he returned in his travel, verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. One of the most confusing things in this story I don't understand was the actions of the old prophet. Because if you'll read later, look what happened. Verse 26. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Verse 29, the old prophet came to the city to mourn to bury him. And he laid him his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Came to pass after he buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. Hard for me to understand what the old prophet was about. It's hard for me to sanction what he did because he said he lied to him that God spoke to him about it. And yet I find him grieving over what took place. I don't understand the old prophet what he did. But once again we find out here the danger. The danger that was given by deception, by kindness, by actions, by words. And this man was led astray from what God told him to do. And listen, it cost him on his journey, for the lion slew him along the way as a great testimony that the Word of God, listen, is not to be compromised nor violated. And here we have here an old prophet. Who's a prophet of the Lord? I don't know, listen, whether, he was shamed because God didn't send him. He was living in the city. I don't know, listen, whether he was trying to curry favor of the king and then felt guilty. I don't know his motivation here, but I know he was a deceiver, and he used his position and used his words and used acts of graciousness and kindness to deceive this man so that he might disobey God's command. And it cost him. And so we have here in the principles of Scripture, listen, that words and actions may be counterfeit. They may be superficial. We know in the New Testament we're warned about the angel of light who's able to use words. Listen, many people are sucked in. They're seduced. And they entertain doctrines of devils because of the actions and words and the appearances of others who have the appearance of godliness, who have amassed a great deal of respect among the community and have come forth as men of God. And yet, they simply lead others to disobey the Holy Scriptures. It happens every Sunday on your television set. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Deceiving. Flowery words, wonderful actions. Doing good, feeding the poor, helping the children. Blessing the lives of others, but teaching men to disobey Holy Scripture. Listen, we have to be warned and understand. As we look at our Scripture, God demands of righteousness in the heart of man. The psalmist said this in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." God knows the thoughts of a man. God sees the heart. We know the Scripture there when God began to anoint His king after Saul had miserably failed, and Samuel came to the people and reminded them, "For man looketh not on the outward appearance, but looketh on the heart." And so God had chose for them their new King David. Listen, ignoring his stature and ignoring his youth, God looked straight to his heart and said, "This is the King of Israel." The Bible reminds us in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." James says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye be double-minded." Are you double-minded? You see, the application is simply this tonight in our Scripture, that God wants to begin in the source. When you and I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reference in many places in the New Testament that we are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith into our hearts. Now listen, confession is made with the heart, but man believeth unto righteousness, and he believes in his heart. Listen, in the very depths, in his core, the point of emphasis is the Christian life is more than a list of do's and don'ts. That's what the Pharisees had. The Pharisees had a list of do's and don'ts. I find that modern day Phariseeism continues. I've seen it sweep through even fundamentalism in our day, where basically you have a top 10 list. If you do that, you're righteous and you're a good, solid, independent Baptist. I'll remind you, it's not a list. God looking on the heart. The heart. You may do everything on the list, but your heart can be desperately wicked. There are people, listen, filled with pride. People who have, listen, secret sins. People are living, listen, an ungodly thought life process, and yet they do the list, and so they are considered those who have arrived or acceptable or approved as one of us. But listen, God is looking, listen, to not simply a list of do's and don'ts. Righteousness is more than doing. Righteousness is being. That's what God is looking for. God is not looking for just the fact that you do what's on the list and you don't do what's not on the list, but God is looking to see, are we what we should be with Him in this relationship? The purity of the thoughts of the heart will manifest itself in true character. James said, "This doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter." And the answer, of course, is no. The fountain should not produce sweet and bitter water at the same time. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also. We start in the midst. We start in the center. We start with the heart and cleanse it. And so listen, when we have our relationship with God, remember, it's not just that we do the list. But what about our thought life? What about the actions of our heart? Is our heart right with God? Is our heart clean? Is our heart pure? What about our thought processes? The things that we consider, the things that we mull over in our minds. Now listen, God doesn't just look the other way and excuse those. He wants a clean heart in us. The thought of the heart is the forefront of the battle. It's where God begins. God wants to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. And many people, when they begin the Christian life, they begin making a list of things they want to accomplish. But listen, what God is doing is He starts with the heart. One thing is true. My daddy taught me, Brother Jimmy Jeffries mentioned to me one day in conversation. He said, you know, preacher, if you ever get a man's heart right with God, everything else will start falling into place. That is so very true. Now listen, when you get your heart right, it'll begin taking care of all those things that you need to get off the list or get on the list. You start out with the heart to get it right, to get it clean, to get it pure. Now listen, when we evaluate ourselves, sometimes we take the list, we look at the list, and we go this way. Well, I got the list checked off. But if God were to review our thought processes, He wouldn't find cleanliness and purity. No, He'd find transgression and vileness in the thought and intent of the heart. The Word of God, sharper than two-edged sword, where does it pierce? The dividing asunder of the thought and intent of the heart. That's where God, listen, has His target to change our lives. He starts with the heart. And listen, as you and I consider that, we are also to consider in our Christian life, Lord, what about this matter of my thoughts and my meditations in my heart? The psalmist prayed that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.